In our reflections on the scripture readings tonight, I'd like to do the reverse order from which I usually do. I usually begin with the first reading, but I'd like to begin with today's gospel because Jesus is teaching us in this reading, and then how that is applied becomes clear in our reading from the Acts of the Apostles. So let's begin with the Gospel of St. John. Jesus begins his passage by saying to us, his disciples, "Whoever loves me will keep my word." Now the question arises, what does it mean for us to keep his word? Well, it can mean a number of things. To keep can mean to hold as something precious. You know, to keep something close to our heart would be an example of that. So Jesus is inviting us to make sure that his word, which we find in Scripture, is something that we hold close to our hearts. It's something that we consider precious. It's a gift from God. It's not something we created, but something we've been given. And we've been invited by Jesus to keep it. Okay? That's one meaning. A second meaning, which we might apply more personally to each of us as individuals, is that we need to follow what he says, right? Jesus says, if you're my disciples, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, which doesn't mean just that we hold them precious, but we actually follow through in living out in our day-to-day life what he teaches us. So Jesus is inviting us to consider precious and to put into practice his word, his teachings. Also in this, at the beginning of this passage, Jesus tells us that he and the Father and the Holy Spirit, of course, if we keep his word, will come to the disciple and make our dwelling within him. So if you and I are faithful to his word, we have God's promise that he will dwell in our hearts. Now, this is a basic aspect of the faith of the Catholic Church, that the Holy Trinity dwells in us because of baptism. It means that to dwell means you make a permanent residence, you know. And someone asks you, what is your dwelling? That isn't a hotel room, it's the place where you reside. It's your place, your home. And God is telling us through Jesus in this passage that God wants to make our person, our heart, the place where he dwells, which makes us incredibly valuable, right? We are tabernacles of the Lord, or we are temples of the Holy Spirit. And that means our fellow Christians, who also are tabernacles of the Lord, are extraordinarily precious too. So we need to have a profound respect for ourselves, but also a profound respect for others. I think some of you have heard me when I preached on this passage before. Remember that when I was a seminary student, what made this so real to me was one of my teachers, Father Robert McCreary, told me, and told, of course, everybody in the class, that it would be just as valid for us to genuflect before one another as it would be to genuflect before the tabernacle where the Eucharist is held in our churches. And we have that custom. When we come into church, we bend our knee, because Jesus dwells in the tabernacle. Well, he dwells in us. Now, I think people would find that strange if you start doing it, but it's as real. I mean, it's a different kind of presence, but it's a real presence, the presence of the indwelling Holy Trinity in our lives, which makes each and every one of us and our neighbors very, very precious. And then the last part of this reading is the passage where Jesus speaks about the Holy Spirit, and he says this, "The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I told you." Now, the word advocate is the Greek word paraclete. It can also be translated as a companion. So Jesus is telling us that after his resurrection and ascension to the Father, which we celebrate on Thursday, Ascension Thursday, He will send the Holy Spirit into the life of the church and also into individual Christians as a companion for the rest of our lives. And that companion will do two things. It will remind us of what Jesus teaches us, and will also teach us things we don't know yet, everything, which is an extraordinary thing. God promises us his companionship through the Holy Spirit in our lives, promising that to the church, the community, but also to us as individuals. And the result of that will be that we will have, Jesus says, peace. Not as the world gives peace, but as he gives peace. And I'd like to remind you that the peace he speaks about is right relationship. You know, the peace of the Gospels is having the right relationship with ourselves, that we are somehow whole, you know, we're not at war with ourselves, that we have a right relationship with one another as a sister or a brother, and we have a right relationship with God. And if all that is in balance, then we have peace. Even if the world is falling apart around us, and even if we might have cancer or some other illness, as long as that right order is present, we can have peace. So that's the teaching of Jesus in today's gospel. Some wonderful basic teachings of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, to be a Christian. Now let's try to apply that in today's first reading, which, like all the first readings in Easter season, is from the Acts of the Apostles, the story of the history of the early church. And I want to set this reading up by putting it in the context of background. The apostles Paul and Barnabas were preaching in Antioch in Syria, which was a large, diverse city in Syria. It actually was a place where the disciples of Jesus were first called Christians. And a large part of the congregation was Jewish. You know, most of the early church was Jewish. But a new part of the community were Gentiles. And it says here that some of the disciples, some of the Christians, were saying that those who were not circumcised, that means the Gentiles, had to be circumcised if they were going to be saved. In other words, it isn't just the physical act of circumcision, but it means accepting all of the teachings of the Mosaic covenant and law. You know, everything that Moses taught. In other words, you had to be a Jew before you became a Christian. So the process was you become a Jew, then you can become a Christian. And this was a source of great debate. I don't think many men, adult men, would welcome the notion of being circumcised, right? But it isn't simply that. It's that, do you have to be a Jew to be a Christian? And it says here, because of this debate, there was no little dissension. The community was fighting among themselves over this. And so to settle the question, they decided they were going to send some representatives to Jerusalem, which is the mother church, right, to the apostles and elders in order to seek a solution to this problem, an answer to this question. Do you have to be a Jew before you become a Christian? And so they went. That's the first part of the reading. And then they skip a whole bunch, which is the debate in Jerusalem, and go to the last part of that section, which is a letter that the community in Jerusalem, the apostles and the elders, wrote back to the people in Antioch in Syria. And the letter began in this way. It is the decision of the Holy Spirit and of us not to place on you any burden beyond these necessities. One, that you abstain from meat sacrificed to idols. In other words, that you don't participate in the life of pagan worship. And that was one of the great temptations of the Jews and of the Christians, to be like everybody else. So they were not to participate in pagan worship. They were to abstain from blood, from meat of strangled animals. Now, in the Mosaic law, blood was seen as the life source of everything that was alive. It is true, it is. And it was part of the Mosaic law that you don't eat blood and you don't eat animals that haven't been bled, you know, that die with the blood in their bodies. And so it seems like the early church is making a concession to the practices of the Jewish Christians so that they wouldn't feel excluded from the decision. It's kind of a compromise, you know. So one of the little parts of the law would be something that they should keep in order to keep peace. And then the third thing is to abstain from unlawful marriage, which is unlawful sexual relationships, which were as much a temptation in those days as they are in our world today. But what's interesting about this decision is that the apostles saw in their decision the decision of the Holy Spirit. You know, that you can be confident that the Spirit is speaking when the church is speaking. Now, I said earlier that this passage is a practical application of today's gospel reading, right? So we go back to the gospel and see how that is the case. Okay. Jesus says, whoever loves me will keep my commandments. So there was a concern in the church on both sides of this argument about keeping the word of God, right? The ones who wanted them all to be Jews thought that's what God wanted, and the ones who said, no, you don't have to do that, also thought that's what God wanted. But there was a deep desire on the part of the Christians of that time to be faithful to the word of God. It led to debates. Now, unfortunately, many of us don't care enough about the word of God to debate it, you know. Oh, you can have your opinion, I'll have my opinion. It doesn't make any difference. We can all believe what we want to believe. But that wouldn't be very indicative of wanting to know and then keep the law of God, right, or the word of Christ. So being committed enough to argue about issues in the church is a sign of being a Christian. I don't mean a fight, but to be passionate about following the law of God, which sometimes leads us to disagree with one another. In this passage from St. John's Gospel, Jesus promises that the Spirit, who will be the companion of the church and our personal companion, will do two things, will teach us all truth and remind us of what he had said. And that's what gave the apostles confidence to say, the Holy Spirit and we have decided, because they were absolutely convinced that the Spirit is present in the church in the process of the church becoming faithful to the word of God. So what do you think of that? Do you trust the church? Do you believe it to be true yourselves? You know, that's what it means to be a Catholic. In some ways, that's what distinguishes Catholics from our Protestant brothers and sisters who believe in sola scriptura, which means only scripture, and each one is an interpreter of scripture himself or herself. Where Catholics believe the church as a community is the source of the truth and not just each of us individually deciding on our own. And finally, Jesus says that if we trust that process, we will receive peace. And that's what happened in the church. It was really a big thing, you know, when everybody's Jewish and they wanted to be faithful Jews, it was really hard for them to imagine leaving that behind, or that those who wanted to join them didn't have to be Jews. I mean, this is not a minor question. It more or less is for us because very few of us are Jews, right? And we're glad that this decision was made. But it was huge. It divided the church. But because of confidence in the presence of the Holy Spirit, the church came to peace, a right relationship with God, a right relationship among each other in the community, and then accepting it in our hearts, where it brings peace to our own lives. So Acts proves that the church tried to follow the teachings of Jesus. They weren't always successful, as we aren't, but they tried. And today's scripture readings are an invitation for us to try. Our second reading today is a passage from the book of Revelation, which is also a reflection on the church. So I'd like to spend a little bit of time reflecting on this. You know, what's described here is the church coming down from heaven, because the word Jerusalem in the book of Revelation, the New Jerusalem, is the church. The Old Jerusalem was the city of Jerusalem, The New Jerusalem is not a place, it's a community. And it begins by saying, the angel took me to a great height, to a mountain, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. The church is a gift to us from God. Just as we don't interpret the scripture individually and privately, the church isn't something for us to decide for or against. Again, this is a basic Catholic principle that the church decides for me. I don't decide against the church because the church is a gift from God. You know, and again, why are there so many churches in the Christian churches in the world? It's because people decided they didn't like this one, so they're going to start their own. And then those folks decided the same, and those folks decided the same, and those folks decided the same, and here we are, 2,000 years later, with literally thousands of different kinds of Christian communities, not understanding that the church, the New Jerusalem, is a gift from God. It's holy. Now, it's composed of unholy people like me and like you. It's a church of sinners, but the church in and of itself is the bride of Christ, the New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God. And it's described here as having two kind of foundations. It says it had a massive high wall with 12 gates on which names were inscribed, the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. You know, the church, we believe the church is a successor of Israel, right? We believe that the Jews are still God's chosen people, but that God has grafted us on to Israel. And so we believe our roots are with the 12 tribes of Israel. So that's one of the foundations of our church. It goes on to say the wall of the city had 12 courses of stone as its foundation, on which were inscribed the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. You know, one of the things we say about our church is that it's one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. And apostolic means it's founded on the foundation of the teaching of the 12 apostles. So we come from Israel, from the Jewish tradition, from the Old Testament, but our new foundation is the teaching of the 12 apostles, which is found in the New Testament. So this is a beautiful symbolic description of what the church is like. The last part of it is very interesting. I saw no temple in the city. In Jerusalem, the center of Jerusalem was the temple. But in the New Jerusalem, there wasn't a building because the building is not important anymore in the same way. Now, we'd love our buildings, right? But they're not the church. The church is the community in relationship with Jesus Christ. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord, God Almighty, and the Lamb. You know, the Lamb is the symbol of Jesus Christ, who was sacrificed like the Paschal Lamb, was sacrificed when the Jews came from slavery in Egypt to the Promised Land. And Jesus was sacrificed on the cross, is the Lamb of God. And so Jesus himself is the place of worship in our Christian community. The city had no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gave it light, and its lamp was the Lamb. You know, Jesus is the light of the church, which gives us the ability to see and to rejoice in the gifts that he's given us. So beautiful readings, huh? A lot of teachings for us in this Easter season. On Thursday of this week, we have Ascension Thursday. You know, in much of the church in the United States, Ascension Thursday has been moved to the following Sunday because people weren't going to church. And the bishop said, well, let's move it to Sunday because it's such an important feast that if they don't go on Thursday, we'll follow them to Sunday. But they don't go on Sunday either, of course, you know. And so in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia and several dioceses in the northeastern part of the country, and also in Nebraska, we still have Ascension Thursday, which takes place How many days after Easter? 40 days after Easter. And then 10 days after that, we have the Feast of Pentecost. So we ask the Lord to inspire us to go to church on Thursday so we might celebrate the whole of the Easter mysteries. Jesus' resurrection, his ascension, and the sending of the Holy Spirit upon the church at Pentecost. May the Lord lead us into a very holy time of preparation for the ongoing gift of the Holy Spirit.